We have a great crowd tonight, lots of visitors here tonight. I appreciate very much your being here. It's great to be back in Bowling Green and to see so many folks that I knew when I was younger and I had hair and it had color. And I am reminded every time that I'm here and I see so many of you, I'm reminded of all the different ways that you folks have touched my life and the life of Jeannie and Christy and Ryan. Jeannie very much wanted to be here this week. She is with her 91-year-old mother. We're in the process of getting her home packed up, and her mother is going to be staying with us probably in the next 2 weeks. That transition's going to be made, so she's quite busy right now, but she certainly sent her greetings to everyone here. And I would just tell you that this week I'm grateful in a very special way to be back and to see some folks who have really made a difference in my life through the years. I was with Stefano and Carrazza, Johnny Berdini, over the last couple of weeks, and we did a lot of reflecting and talking about things that have made a difference in our lives and people that have made a difference in our lives. And your names were mentioned, and lots of memories that we share, that they share with the folks here in the Bowling Green area. So thank you for being here tonight, and for the Southside Church in particular, thank you for the opportunity to study together in this particular series of lessons. Tonight, I want to talk for just a few minutes about disciplined minds. And that is ironic that I'm going to talk about disciplined minds tonight because of my jet lag. It's 3 o'clock in the morning where I come from. So my mind really needs to be disciplined right now. But it is important. It is important if we are going to understand truth. It's important that we come to think about things in the right way. I'm going to begin by reminding you of an incident in the ministry of the life of Christ. John records it in the 9th chapter of his gospel. Jesus and the disciples were passing by, and as they passed by, they saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples immediately asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither did this man sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Isn't it amazing how it is in life that we are so sure at times of what we think we know that may not be true? And so on this occasion, as they come upon this man that's born blind, now they don't know exactly why he was born blind, but this they know: he's blind because somebody sinned. Was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned? But he's blind because somebody sinned, and God is punishing them because of the sin, and this is the consequence of somebody's sin. Was it him or was it his parents? That's the way it is. That is the question. That's what we want to know. And Jesus said to them, "Look, the first problem is this. You are not thinking about this in the right way." In fact, Jesus said, "You're just completely off base here. You're not even close. You're not thinking about this the right way." This doesn't have anything to do with this man's sin or his parents' sin. It's not about that. You think you know so much about why things are the way they are. And Jesus was essentially saying to them, you don't know much of anything about that. I thought about this today as I was studying and reflecting on the lesson for tonight. In some ways, I'm envious of the time from 1980 to 1993 when I lived here. Because I knew a lot more then. And one of the reasons it's harder to preach now is I don't know nearly what I thought I knew during that period of time. You're not thinking about this right, Jesus said. This isn't about sin. It's about the works of God. Have you ever thought about how many things there are in life? We just think we know. We're not thinking about this the right way. These were not nominal Jews. These were not people who just, showed up at temple worship on Passover weekend. These are the disciples of the Lord who've been part of the ministry of the Lord. They're part of that three and a half year ministry. They are the ones being schooled by Jesus, prepared for evangelism. If anybody should have insight and knowledge and understanding, should be them. And Jesus said, you're not thinking about this the right way. It matters how we think about things. Let me say to you tonight, if we are going to come to a knowledge of truth, if we're really going to grasp truth, we're going to need to discipline our minds to think in a proper way. And so I'm going to suggest to you just four or five things that might help us to grasp truth that have something to do with, these things have something to do with the discipline of our minds. First of all, let me say to you, if we're going to have disciplined minds and if we're going to think about truth in the right way, we're going to have to be careful about subscribing to or being drawn in by what we might call groupthink. Do you know what groupthink is? Of course you do. It has to do with peer pressure in part. But it has to do with just accepting and believing and going along with what all the other guys are thinking and believing and going along with, what everybody else understands to be true. That's how you end up with a large population of people that believe in a flat earth. Because that's what everybody thought. Group thing. We're living in a period of time when there are people who make it their business to try to influence and direct the group thing. I want to tell you something. One of the realities of the culture in which we are living is we have become mentally and intellectually lazy people. And we are accustomed to grabbing a remote control and punching a button or picking up a smartphone and clicking on an app and immediately allowing professionals to tell us not just what is going on, but tell us how we ought to be thinking about what is going on. And so our culture is being driven by groupthink. In Acts, the 17th chapter, I appreciated very much the prayer tonight about these folks. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul had been at Thessalonica. And the text says, as the chapter opens, that he went into the synagogue. My Bible is coming apart. You see, this is the Bible I used when I was at 12th Street preaching. And he went into the synagogue there, and he reasoned with them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And the text says that what he was reasoning with them had to do with the suffering of Christ and the resurrection of the Christ. And verse 4 says that some of them were persuaded. And verse 5 says, but the Jews were moved to jealousy. And the end result was that for the most part, the preaching didn't go over very well. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but some of us know something about that. The preaching didn't go over very well. And so he left, and as you get down to verse 10, the text says, after they've rescued him and they're getting him out of the city, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, when they were come hither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know why? Because when they heard this new thing being taught about this Jesus of Nazareth, instead of just polling the group, and instead of checking with the synagogue over in Thessalonica, instead of just deciding how it is that most of the Jews were reacting to this, what they decided to do was open the book and examine the text and search and see for themselves what the Scriptures teach. There's something to be said for the willingness to open the book and just study it. See what it says. Examine. Well, let me tell you, my preacher said, this person said, no. It's not about what everybody says. Most of the people believe. It's not about what most of the people believe. 76% of the members of the church, it's not about that. Be careful. Be careful about how you are determining truth. Truth is not determined by the number of people that believe something. The reason the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica is because they had the humility of mind and heart to open the text for themselves and study the Word of God. That is the attitude. That is the discipline that will bring us to truth. The second thing I would say to you about disciplining the mind regarding truth is we need to be careful about just assuming that we're right. We need to be careful about just beginning a discussion with this presumption that we've already got this nailed down. A long time ago, God had a beef with His people. They not only were not honoring Him in the lives they were living, but in reality, they were bringing blasphemy to His name by their sophistication in the culture of the day, which involved idolatrous activity and idolatrous practices and idolatrous behaviors that were so common in the world in which they lived. And the reality was that the priest among the people of God were not helping the situation. In fact, in many respects, they were leading the pack in the wrong direction. And God raises up His prophets to try to call the people back to truth. And He says to them clearly and unequivocally through the mouth of His prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." For lack of knowledge. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for us to think that we've already learned everything. It is a dangerous thing for us to begin a discussion about something with the presumption, yeah, I'll talk to you about this, but, you know, I know I'm right, but let's go ahead and talk. It's dangerous. Not to mention arrogant and ungodly, it is dangerous to us to have that kind of attitude about our own thinking. There is a danger when a person begins to think that his own way of thinking is infallible. He's in big trouble. When we begin to think that we have arrived at all truth and that we have thought of things that nobody has ever thought of before, we need to take a step back, swallow a little bit of pride, and take a big dose of humility into our hearts. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I'm not saying that the Christians of the first century understood and implemented all truth perfectly. I'm not saying that. I am saying that truth was revealed in the first century. I'm also saying that the first century churches were full of trouble and problems and all kinds of confusion that in part was the result of people who did not understand truth, or having understood truth were not implementing that truth in their lives. I am not saying that everybody has always understood and implemented truth in the right way. But I do want to say this. When Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah, we talked about this yesterday, when Elijah threw that big party for himself, the one we called the pity party, when he threw that big pity party for himself, and he was the only one on the invitation list. And he went and he sat under the juniper tree, and he raised up his voice to God, and he said, "Just take my life, take me home, it's done. Just go ahead and let me die. I am the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one you've got. I know you're proud of me. I'm the only one. Just take me home." And God said to him, "Get over yourself. I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not the only one." Let me tell you something, big boy. You're not the first one, and you're not the only one. Every once in a while, a person is perhaps tempted to think that he's thought of something that's never been thought of before. Maybe in the history of the world, somebody's thought of something that's never been thought of before. Maybe this person just doesn't know what has been thought of before. When it comes to spiritual truth, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about this overconfident attitude toward our own intellect and our own wisdom and our own understanding and our own body of truth that we have already embraced for ourselves, thinking that we have arrived with something, and thinking that perhaps we have come to a state of enlightenment, having understood something that, bless their hearts, nobody else in the world has ever understood this before, and I got it. Really? Really? One of the reasons God gave us children is so that we can be reminded that we're not the smartest people in the world. Because our children have a way of growing up and humbling us. Did you ever have the experience of your child at some point along the way saying to you, start quoting your words back to you? But you said, yeah. Our children do humble us, and our children do remind us at times, even in their challenging moments. Our children remind us that we're really not the smartest people in the world, and there still are some things, perhaps that we haven't figured out yet. When it comes to spiritual truth, we need to be very careful about thinking that we have embraced something or come to understand something that nobody has ever understood before. It may be that we have come to embrace something or understand something that many people do not accept, or that many people do not believe, or that many people are not willing to follow. But that's different. That is different than thinking that we've arrived at a point that we've just been enlightened in a way that no one has ever been enlightened before. The third thing I would say to you is, we need to be careful. If we're going to discipline our minds to embrace truth, we need to be careful about trusting in credentials. And I mean by that, we need to be careful about how much stock we place in the experts. You remember in Acts 18th chapter, there was a preacher, a certain Jew. His name was Apollos. The text says in Acts 18 and verse 24, he was an Alexandrian by race. Now, let me just say to you, to be an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, he came to Ephesus, he was mighty in the scriptures. You need to know that Alexandria in Egypt, that was the Harvard of the Hebrew culture at the time. A massive Hebrew library was in Alexandria. Everybody who was anybody as far as Jewish scholarship was concerned had at one point or another either passed through Alexandria or they were schooled by those who had passed through Alexandria. This man was an Alexandrian by race. He was eloquent in his speech. He was mighty in the scriptures. And he was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he knew only the baptism of John. And listen to me very carefully. This man, who had all the credentials, all the right things, he had been taught by all the right people. He was the charismatic one. He was the gifted one. He was the one that everybody wanted to hear. This man did not know about the baptism of Christ. He knew only about the baptism of John. And I want to tell you one of the most remarkable things about this man. Somebody said, well, he was an eloquent speaker. Yeah, and that was remarkable. He was educated in Alexandria. He had the best of the best of education. That was remarkable. He was mighty in the scriptures. That's remarkable. But I want to tell you something that was outstanding about him. This man had the humility of mind and heart. There were two humble tent makers who pulled him aside privately because they understood something that he didn't understand. I'll tell you one of the great things about Apollos. With all of his expertise, with all of his credentials, with all of the accolades that people were going to heap on him, he was not so big and high and mighty that he thought he was above learning truth. From the mouths of these two servants of God. And they taught him the way of God more accurately. He was still teachable. It's a wonderful trait. It is an essential trait. It is absolutely essential. If we are going to be touched by the Word of God, it is essential that we remain teachable. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, do you remember the prayer that Jesus offered up to His Father? And that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You did hide these things from the wise and understanding and You did reveal them unto babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in Your sight. God's truth is custom designed to be received by a humble heart. And folks, I'll tell you something. We do ourselves a big favor. A big favor. In many, many respects, including the apprehension of truth. If we will just get over ourselves a little bit and humble our hearts and become honest seekers of truth in the Lord. Let me say to you, if you're going to have a disciplined mind in the search for truth, you're going to have to be careful about stubbornness. Stubbornness sometimes is just a polite word we use when we really mean pride. We're going to have to be careful about becoming so proud that we've taken a position, we believe something, we've taught something, we've embraced something, and now we can't let go of it, we can't admit that we're wrong. We can't give an inch, can't lose face. I remind you tonight, nobody is infallible in thought. Nobody. We need to be careful that we have not arrived at a point where, in reality, no one can tell us anything. We do not need to approach a discussion about truth with the idea that everything we think is infallible because that's what we think. Our thinking is not infallible. This is the perfect word of truth. To the extent that I embrace this truth, then I have the truth. But just because I think something, it doesn't make it true. One of the great dangers in life for us is to get backed into a corner and just refuse to let go. Even when it becomes obvious and more obvious and more obvious. I don't know. There is a place for tenacity. But the place for tenacity is when the truth is clear. The truth has been presented. We should be tenacious with truth, but not tenacious with our position. Our tenacity should be for the truth of God. And if we discover that what we're holding on to is not the truth of God, then let's let go of it so that we can have the truth of God. Honest and good hearts. Two things you need to know about. They are teachable and they are changeable. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, the Apostle Paul stands before the Sanhedrin. And he said, the first thing I want to tell you is this. I have lived all of my life in good conscience before God until this very day. Now that was an amazing statement because part of his life, he had been persecuting Christians and putting them to death. And now in his life, he was preaching the Christ and he was making people Christians through the preaching of the gospel. And he said, I want to tell you something. I have always done what I thought was right. That's a tremendous thing to be able to say that. But I also want you to say that he had been on both sides of the river. And the point that I'm making is this. If Paul had had the attitude that, no, I'm too far down the road in this thing now. I've taken a position. I've gone to the high priest. I had letters to go and arrest these Christians. I've already been participating in the persecution process. The Christians already regard me as an enemy. They're all afraid of me. Nobody wants to have anything to do with me. I'm too far into this. I cannot change now. I'm saying to you, if Paul had had that attitude, he would have never become a Christian. I'll tell you what changed him. His encounter with Jesus, which resulted in his encounter with truth, that's what changed him. And I'm saying to you tonight, we need to be sure that we have cultivated in our own minds and hearts, we have disciplined our own minds and hearts in such a way that when we encounter truth, we need to be sure that our hearts are going to be teachable and changeable. And finally, let me say to you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about determining what we're going to believe, the position we're going to take, the truth we're going to hold to. We need to be careful about making those decisions based on what our crowd believes. There are just lots of problems with pleasing the crowd. Not the least of which, the crowd is always changing. And when we become too concerned about pleasing the folks that we admire, the folks that we hang with, the folks that we love, the folks that are important to, when we become too concerned about pleasing them, more than being concerned about pleasing God, it begins to taint and hinder our ability to see truth clearly. We begin to reason from the consequences. Well, if I say this, if I go here, if I admit that, and I'm saying to you, that's not how you determine truth. We need to be clear as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be clear in our own minds from the get-go, right from the start. We need to be clear that our aim is to be pleasing to Him. Pleasing to Him. I want my brethren to be pleased with me. But when all is said and done and this life is over, what I want most of all is to be pleasing to Him. I need to be clear in my own mind who it is I am trying to please. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about this business of stewardship. And he said, I want to tell you, it's a small thing to me that I should be judged by you or that I should be judged of any man. I don't even judge my own self. He that judges me is the Lord. That's what stewardship is all about. I really want the people I love and respect. I truly want them to love and respect me. I really do. But I tell you, the danger that goes along with that is that if I do not keep before me always in a crystal clear understanding that my primary aim and duty is to be pleasing to God, then I'm going to mess up that other stuff. I'm going to mess up those relationships. I'm going to mess up my life. And ultimately, I am going to destroy my relationship with my God. We must be determined, first and foremost, that our fundamental objective is to be pleasing to Him. Now, I'll tell you something about the crowd and the people and the folks and all of that. Folks come and go. People come and go. Crowds come and go. And people are fickle. They were fickle in the first century. They're fickle in the 21st century. And sometimes people just, they really lift you up and inspire you. And sometimes people really deflate you and discourage you. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. And the Lord never said, well, the kingdom of God is all about being sure that the crowd is hanging there right with it. That's not what He said. Make it your aim to please. No. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, I know what you're dealing with there at Ephesus. Timothy was a young man. He was a young preacher. He seemed to be timid, even in personality. Paul is encouraging him to stand up, to plant his feet on truth, to be an example of the faith. And when he gets to them the end of the letter, he wants to encourage him again. And he said, I want to tell you, young man, what you need to do is preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach it when it's convenient to be preached. Preach it when it's not very convenient to preach it. You preach the book. And he said, I know the time is coming when men are going to turn aside from the truth. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. You're not going to be their favorite preacher anymore. What's Timothy supposed to do? Paul said, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Suffer hardship. It's part of it, folks. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. That's what you do. You stand on the truth. It's not about pleasing the crowd. It's about pleasing God. It is not about groupthink. It's not about this is what the majority of people believe in, so this is going to be our position. That's not how we determine truth. It's not about this is what I've always believed and I know I'm right. That's not an argument from the text. That's an argument from pride. It is not about, I want to tell you, I have polled 35 scholars and every one of them educated in Alexandria. They told me this. Alexandria is not the citadel of truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. The one we seek to please is God. Ladies and gentlemen, If we are going to be a people of truth, of necessity, we must discipline our minds and our hearts to seek truth and receive truth. And if we do that, it will not be on the basis of what we've always believed or what a crowd of people believe or what the people we love and respect believe or what somebody told us to believe or what smart people are thinking and believe. It will be the result of our own honest investigation of the Word of God as examined by an honest and true heart. I'll tell you something about the gospel of Christ. We make some things a lot more complicated and difficult. Make some things more complicated and difficult than they really are. But I'll tell you something about the gospel of Christ. Designed by God. Designed by God for regular folks like you and me. Designed by God for regular folks, just common folks, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many high and mighty and noble at all. We're just regular folks for the most part. It was designed by God for regular folks to come to with an honest, humble heart, seeking after truth. And God said, I promise you come to me looking for truth and you bring an honest heart, a humble heart, a good heart, you'll have the truth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And the world around us may not be real impressed, and the crowd may not decide to go that way, and the folks down at Alexandria may say different things. But I tell you, the library burned up in Alexandria a long time ago. Those Jewish scholars have all passed away. But the Word of God, it endures forever. And one day, the trumpet's going to sound. And the archangel is going to shout. And the heavens are going to open and the Son of Man is going to appear. And God is going to be looking for folks with an honest and good heart who were seekers of truth and who gave their lives to follow. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. Never confess Christ as the Son of God, put Him on in baptism, you can do that tonight. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home to the Lord, we bid you to come while we stand and sing.